Blog Talk Radio.
James Payne, until God blesses America again. Come on, let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our lives. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Yes, this is the Yasha Prayer Force, and this is Carol Ann Parisi, and it's time. It is time. It is time to awaken America. It is time for a voice of truth. It is time for God to bless America again, but it's time for we Americans to get back to our godly and biblical founding, and that's what we're talking about here today in the short way on Awaken America, Yasha Prayer Force. Yes, we had some preacher said amen and a woman too. What is that amen mean? So be it. So be it. We've got blasphemers on the left side. It is despicable, deplorable, duplicitous, and they are the spawn of Satan. I am telling you that right now, friend. You know, we got to pray for them that they have their own great awakening. It is so time to have a great awakening. It is so time to get America back to the way it used to be. I hope everybody's having a fabulous 2021. You know, we need faith that can move mountains. And faith can move mountains. See, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's Philippians 4:13. And we've got a big uphill battle tomorrow. What's going on in the Senate? An election? Oh, mamma mia, in Georgia. You know, I've said the devil went down to Georgia. He had some votes to steal. But that's just me. Anyway, hope everybody, as I said, is having a great 2021 so far. Today's the 4th. Going to be trying to do shows every day. I'm not totally show prepped today, but I'm just speaking from the heart. Okay, I'm just speaking from the heart. We are in very, very precocious times. And there's no better time to have a personal great awakening. There's no better time to go introspect and pray and ask God to lead and guide and show us. And we got to maintain good vibes. We have to be happy. We have to be the good. We have to be the change. You know, I know some people are getting crabby and cranky, and you know, sometimes it's hard not to. But if we're on the same team here, we need to expose the truth, period. Well, I remember we had our little book a couple weeks ago about how does God see America? And I guess I'm going to just kind of take this little piece here. And it says a brief history of truth. Because we are the voice of truth right here. But how the truth became, quote unquote, my truth. Scripture repeatedly declares that God's word is truth. This is from the book, How Does God, by Jim Dennison, PhD, and Ryan Dennison, MDV. So Scripture repeatedly declares that God's word is truth. The psalmist said to God, all your words are true, all your righteousness laws are eternal. That's Psalm 119, 160. Jesus said to his Father, your word is truth. He taught us those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4, 24. That's the Great Awakening, and God will tell. And 2 Chronicles 7, 14 is one of our key scriptures, but it's also John 4, 24. We must worship here in spirit and in truth, and we have to be truthful. Our Lord stated clearly, if you love me, keep my commandments. When we ignore or disobey God's truth, the consequences are severe. Samuel asked, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? Then he stated, to obey is better than a sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Moses warned his people that disobeying God's word would lead to devastating curses on their nation. That's from Deuteronomy 28:15-68. Those who reject the word of wisdom, the word and wisdom of the Lord, are in peril of divine judgment. Proverbs 1:24. See, this is from the book, okay? Again, How Does God See America? There are two primary ways to reject the truth of God. One is to deny the very existence of truth altogether, and the other is to claim that God's word is untruthful. So let's kind of focus here on denying the existence of truth altogether. I think it was the Passion, and someone said Veritas. So, and I don't know how much of this we're going to get through, but it's going to be deep. We're going to talk about beginning at the beginning, but why did they ask why? Truth of what you say it is. Truth in the Age of Enlightenment. The past postmodernism, modern postmodernism, and apologetic for objective truth. Okay, and then we're going to understand the importance of Scripture, why God's word says no longer matters to our culture. So these are going to be some deep dive shows. So let's start here. Aristotle noted that nature abhors a vacuum. So does culture. Ideas have a history. We think the way that we do for a reason, usually, many reasons. Knowing where we come from is essential to understanding where we are and where we're going. We have said that multiple times here on the Awaken to Empowerment. If you know where you come from, you got to remember, and that was a big principle for the Jews. If we're going to change our culture, we must first understand our culture. A doctor's first step in treating an illness is diagnosing it. So let's do an overview. And we'll talk about the culture's rejection of objective truth. See, we're going to see that society's response is not nearly as irrational as many Christians would like to believe, but rather the logical conclusion of a world without God. Then you're going to go into some reasons why this might actually be good news for the gospel. So here, the beginning at the beginning. Democracy was a creed before it became a global movement. Communism was a concept in the mind of Karl Marx before it became an ideology that enslaved a third of the world. Everything we think about ourselves and our world has its origins in movements that began centuries before Jesus. Let's look briefly at our intellectual parents and discover ways they still influence their children today. Western philosophy began as a reaction to the anthropomorphic, to make human, religion of the day. Remember Zeus and his cohorts cavorting around at the top of Mount Olympus and throwing thunderbolts at anyone who displeased them? Remember the gods of Homer's tragic stories, puppet masters, who pulled the strings of Greek soldiers and armies for their own amusement? So did the first philosophers who taught them as absurd as we do? But why did they ask why? 6 centuries before Christ, Orpheus changed the world. Orpheus had one principal idea. Your soul is an immortal god imprisoned in your body and doomed to reincarnation. He thought that your soul existed in some precarnate state. but it sinned, we might say, and it was punished by being put into this material world, which was created for just the purgatorial purpose. The world you can see, the flesh you can touch, anything physical at all is inferior. It is part of this prison of the soul and must be escaped. How? By rituals, ascetic living, and the knowledge of correct magical formula after death. Though the use of a contemplative, rational philosophy, your soul can be purified and released from its abysmal physical jail. Oh, so Orpheus claimed. This thought was enlarged by Pythagoras, 570 to 495 BC. See, if you took high school geometry, perhaps you remember Pythagoras. One of the most famous principles in math is named for him. Pythagoras also invented square numbers and studied musical harmonics. But he did all this in the service of his philosophy, and his philosophy in the service of his religion. Pythagoras and his followers possessed a very strong religious faith rooted in the Orphic cult. They were convinced that their souls had existed in a precarnate state and must be liberated from the prison house of their bodies through rigorous philosophical thought and right actions. They believed that thought makes the soul divine and that the true universe is a world of order, proportion, harmony, and form, hence their fascination with mathematics. Only the pure realm we can know in this fallen life. So far, Western thinkers focused on a single principle behind the observable universe. This tradition continued with Heraclitus, 535 to 475 BC, who argued that change is a unifying principle of the world. He made famous the saying, "You cannot step into the same river twice." He based his views on an observation framing what we know become known as empiricism. Pretty deep dive in here. Gotta love it, man, right? So, by contrast, Parmenides, born in 515 BC, claimed that permanence is the foundational law of the universe. His argument that which is and is impossible not for it to be, A equals A, and cannot be anything else. Parmenides was the first philosopher to use such purely rational arguments in defense of his ideas. As a result, he is known as the first rationalist, someone who believes that the truth is the result of logical reasoning, not empirical observation. We meet with this worldview many times in the centuries to follow. Thus, 4 centuries before Christ, Western thinkers believed that the world could be understood materialistically, and that if the spiritual has a place, it's outside, separate from the secular. Does this sound familiar? From this understanding would emerge the sophists and the next stage of postmodernism's development. So truth is what you say it is, okay? This is fabulous. This is going to take us a long time. This might be our Yasha purpose to go through this book, but we do have to pray, and I got to find out where we're at in the studio here. Okay, we still have a few more minutes. So let's talk about the truth is what you say it is. Okay, this is what a lot of people think. Sophists, means the wise ones, were top philosophers writing how-to handbooks on nearly every subject, traveling around the country, conducting seminars, and collecting large fees. Just saying. Sorry. Can't help it. Well, I can, but it's more fun to be more fun. Okay, so interesting. In time, the most popular sophists became international figures on demand all over the Mediterranean world. They advised famous married couples, educated wealthy children, and guided kings and princes. Their services were available to the highest bidder. Now they sound like politicians, a bunch of whores. Over a single generation, these sophists became the great celebrities of their culture. They were first to argue for subjective ethics, the idea that no absolutes exist. According to their philosophy of life, the only wrong idea is the idea that an idea can be wrong. I will say that again. The idea of no absolutes. okay, according to their philosophy, the only wrong idea is the idea that an idea can be wrong. See, in time, the sophists settled on the practice of rhetoric, the art of persuasion by eloquent speech. Barack Obama. If no absolute values can be relied upon, the best we can do in life is to convince others that our own subjective ideas are right. The sophist teachers became brilliant debaters, learning to persuade gigantic crowds of the truth of their chosen ideas. The rest of the intellectual world hated them because no matter how wrong their positions seemed to be, they could persuade the crowds that they were right. Socrates, a contemporary of the sophists, had little patience for their strategy or their philosophy and stood as one of the most important counters to their relativistic view of truth. How did he become so influential? Through two words, know thyself. We've done this. We've talked about this before. Know thyself. Socrates argued that the key to knowledge is to acknowledge one's ignorance and then seek the truth through dialogue. He would seek a definition of truth, question, test it by common experience, then deduce consequences. In practice, this method was as maddening as it sounds and earned the great philosopher a reputation as a gadfly on the Athenian culture of his day. Ultimately, he would teach our Western civilization that there is an objective truth and that we can know it through a personal reasoning and observation, apart from divine revelation or relationship with God. This belief is functioned as the single most important intellectual foundation for the Western world throughout most of its history. Socrates' pupil, Plato, would expand upon his assertion to develop an understanding of the world, which everything we see is but a shadow of its more perfect idea existing in another realm. Plato's assertion is especially relevant to our present conversation because of its implications for our view of God. If Plato is right, we can only know the shadow of who God truly is. Your idea of God may be very different from mine. Who's to say who's right? And what difference does it make? Anyway, we know who said what difference does it make. After all, God would never be more than a vague, unknowable entity who at best casts a shadow in our world that merely hints at an otherwise unattainable reality. Can you see why Greek philosophers had such little interest in personal religion and why our Western culture has a built-in suspicion of it as well? Very thought-provoking. Very thought-provoking. In the centuries that followed, many attempted to build on the principles of Socrates and Plato, often coming to completely different conclusions regarding what those principles meant for the best of life. The response most relevant to our discussion on postmodernism and the search for truth, however, is that of the skeptics. Hiero of Elis, 360 to 270 BC, was their first leader. His argument, since we cannot know whether our sense of perceptions agree with reality, we can never get beyond our senses. So when our thoughts and our senses conflict, we have no criteria for distinguishing the true from the false. The result? When we suspend all judgment, tranquility will follow. We cannot grasp God or the eternal, and so we should give up our attempts to know them. Well, now we're going to come a little bit into the Enlightenment. The truth in the age of enlightenment. You remember, following the time of Socrates and Plato, the great deal of important philosophical and theological development took place, but little of it pertains directly to the issue of characterizing truth. In general, popular thought moved increasingly in the direction of an orthodox reliance upon the Lord and his understanding of truth as revealed in Scripture. Such an outcome should not be surprising, since the church was the primary entity that guided culture from around the mid-300s to roughly to the dawn of the Enlightenment. While some challenged the orthodox worldview, even dissenting perspectives were often held by those in monasteries among people who remained committed to the Lord. Mysticism reintroduced pagan philosophy to Western culture. following the Crusaders, beginning in roughly the early to mid-1100s, the vast majority of debates of nature, of truth, took place, with the intention to better understand how to account for these new old ideas in Christian contexts. That began to shift, however, with the Renaissance, roughly 1300 to 1600 AD. Reason became more important than before, as it was shaped through their study of nature and classical literature. Authority structures were de-emphasized. The autonomy and enlightenment of humanity were elevated, and concern for the man-man relationship reigned supreme. Well, we need that too, though. But our first relationship should be our vertical relationship, our relationship to God. And then our horizontal relationships, if we live godly life, for the most part, we give it all to God, and it can work out pretty good. But anyway, back to the book. And we only have a few more, we got a few more minutes here. We're going to talk about Descartes and John Locke and Kant and, oh, my God, all the Age of Enlightenment people. You know, it's been very interesting. And this is a deep dive, and I think this is what we're going to do for Yasha. We're going to talk about some of our foundations, and we're going to talk both sides of it, because it is so time for our nation to come together as one nation under God. Our country was founded on biblical principles, but maybe we can just get some great awakenings here to do better for the whole, for everyone. And you know, this is going to be a very interesting next couple of days. Tomorrow is that, as I said, that big election. And I'd like to do a prayer before we end our show today. So let's just do one more prayer, because we only have a couple more minutes here. And Father God, we ask for your wisdom and discernment. We ask that you bless our country. We ask for your hand of protection and provision in our country. We ask that you divinely guide all the folks that are voting, and we ask for the truth, Abba Daddy. We ask that you expose the truth. Expose the truth of these electors. Expose the truth that stealing can't happen, cheating can't happen. And God, we ask that you bless our country. This country needs you. We all need you individually. If anybody has a specific prayer, answer their prayers. God, give us all wisdom and discernment, peace, love, and empowerment. And God, please expose the truth. Please expose the truth and lead us, guide us, touch us, show us what we need to do for to individually be better by being introspect, making ourselves accountable to you and to your word and your rules, and making our leaders be accountable to us. God, expose the negative people, the haters, the fakers. God, your hand can be on all, your hand is on all of this. So we trust in you. For whatever happens, God, we trust you. We know that you know the beginning from the end. We ask that you bless America, bless our country, keep your hand of protection on President Trump, expose the lying left, God. Expose the lying right. Expose the self-serving, Lord. Expose those who are just self-serving, that just want to do this politics gig to make money for them and their families and not to serve the American people. Father God, we ask that you bring forth servant leaders, people that understand the true very essence of leadership, like Yeshua, your son. Jesus was a servant leader. He was such a servant, he gave his life for us so that we may be free. Father, let us remember that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. God, your word is truth. It is light. We thank you for that, God. We thank you for your word. We thank that you will expose the truth and give us wisdom and discernment in all we do, Father God, and in our personal lives. But God, tomorrow is an interesting day, and you are in control, and Wednesday is going to be interesting too, and you're in control of the whole thing. And God, we just can control our thoughts, our attitudes, and our emotion. So God, we ask that you lead, you guide, you touch, and you empower us. We thank you for this great day. I thank you for my great little puppy. She's adorable, pain in the rear end. And God, I thank you for the Yasha Prayer Force. This is Carol Ann Parisi. Tomorrow will be another day. I don't know if we're going to do the Awaken America tomorrow. Sure we will. Awaken to Empowerment. And we'll be there. We'll be back here tomorrow. Meanwhile, God, we ask and pray all of these great things for your direction. Time for peace, love, and prayer. God, give this country a great awakening. And God, we ask that you bless America again. Let's play it.
There's a man down on the corner holding a sign. You know, I think he's right. Says the end of time. Saw a newsman on the TV in a Colorado town, telling how some madman shot innocent people down. Gotta hate to think what lies ahead. We don't get back to the Bible, start doing what Jesus said. We gotta pray like we've never prayed before. We gotta fight like a soldier in a war. Every woman and every man down on our knees. We gotta beg and plead. We can't give love. We can't give in. Till God blesses America again. I wonder what old Thomas Jefferson would say if he could come back from the grave, talk to us today. Would he tell us that this country is just what he had in mind? Or would repent and turn to God and be the words he cried? All of this low living comes with a high cost. And America needs to wake up before everything is lost. We gotta pray like we've never prayed before. We gotta fight like a soldier in a war. Take a stand. Every woman and every man down on our knees. We gotta beg and plead. We can't yield up. We can't give in. God bless America. It's time to put the Ten Commandments back on the poorhouse square. God's word back in our schools, open every day with prayer. Let all the preachers start preaching against sin.
Oh, maybe then. Yeah. All right, friends. This is Carol Ann Parisi. Oh, maybe then. We'll catch you back here tomorrow with Awaken to Empowerment Radio. This is The Great Awakening. Awaken America is a Yasha Prayer Force. Thank you for joining me today. It's a great awakening. It is time for a great awakening. And with that, we love you, God loves you, and peace, love, empowerment, and freedom. We are stronger on our knees. Like Charles Stanley says, fight all of our battle on our knees, and we will win every time. God bless America again. Catch you back next time. Bye-bye.